Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Malachi. If you're new to the Bible, it's the very last book of the Old Testament, and it is the first book before Matthew that starts the New Testament. There's only four chapters in Malachi, and I just want to point out a verse for you if you've never seen it before. The reason I thought this week we could take a look at this as part of Christmas is that at the end of this book, the fourth chapter, heaven is silent for over 400 years. There's nothing they found anywhere that they could date that would connect it with the New Testament. It just, he quit speaking for some reason. And he was upset with his people, the Israelites, of course, and he tells him about judgment coming at the end of the age, and then that's it. So I found it really interesting in the last couple of weeks that I've known this silence. I've read books on it. I've seen it. People have tried to, you know, come up with some ideas of why it was silent and why there are no tablets or scrolls that would speak and could date with the other prophets. But think of this, God's silent, and he's been promising since he created man in his own likeness and image. And Cain and Abel had a falling out, and the world was divided between the people that were following God by faith and following the devil, who seemed to have great control when mankind was put on the planet. And then we've learned in Peter that the very angels in heaven look down at you and me, and they wonder, what in the world? Why does God give so much attention to these little clay figures? When they know how great the glory of God is in heaven, and they know the universe and the different dimensions, we're told that we can go from faith to faith, like from one dimension to another in our spiritual growth. So here he is quiet. He's told us all about life. If you read through the Old Testament, you have history. You have prophecies that went out and then hundreds of years later were fulfilled. And you get this promise that a Savior is going to come, that we're lost. He tells them everything. And their whole lives bear out that he is God and we need a Savior. So he's quiet for 400 years. About the same time, what I found interesting, that the Jews ended up in Egypt and became slaves. So I don't know how that connects, but it's about the same time. And he delivered them at the end of that 400-year period that they were in Egypt. And that began the great walk towards the Promised Land. Promised Land always being a picture of you going to heaven. Jordan River always being that dividing line that separates you from this world and the world that you're going to enter into. And all these metaphors, similes, pictures, word stories. And then all of a sudden, after all that silence, the subject matter isn't anything other than the promise. And Jesus shows up on the scene. That breaks the silence. And I thought for the first time, I never thought of that. It breaks the silence that all of his promises were fulfilled. This little baby is born in Bethlehem. And in our lives, he breaks the silence between us and God when we ask Jesus into our lives and we start reading about him, studying him, and getting to know him. So I wanted to point out that this is the last time he talks, the fourth chapter of Malachi. But I want you to look here, please, if you would, the third chapter at the verse 11. Lord, we pray that you'll take your word this morning and you will bless us with knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And we don't want any silence between ourselves and you. We want to have communication. And we thank you that you broke the silence between heaven and earth by the birth of your only begotten Son. What a beautiful, beautiful way for you to communicate. And so we pray for all of our family members, the people that we love, that those that are out of communication with you this Christmas season, as we're exchanging cards and gifts and telephone calls and emails and telling people we love them, we pray that you would break the silence between everybody that we love, that we could all be found in heaven together. So use these words today to glorify yourself. In the name of your Son, we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so here is, let's go to verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. A lot of people, their God changes on them, but the Lord doesn't. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from the ordinances, and you've not kept them. So return to me. That's God's heart. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Questioning God. And then God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and your offerings. And that's interesting. He sees it as robbery that we don't give to him what we should be giving to him. He said, in what way have we robbed you? In your tithes and your offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me, or try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's the blessing of being a giver. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, well, what have we spoken against you? Well, you've said it's useless to serve the Lord. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances or his laws, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Humility. So now, we call the proud blessed. The prideful people are blessed. For those who do wickedness, they are raised up. They even tempt God and they get to go free. The judges set them free. Then those who feared the Lord, and you want to circle this, but stars around it. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those people who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You want to remember that. He's listening, and he's watching. And he has a book in heaven that has the names of people in it that talk to each other about him, that are God-fearing people. That's one of several books that are in heaven concerning us. There is one that is just of our individual lives, which is a little bit frightening, because it's got every thought and every deed and every motivation, everything we ever did. And those people that have never bowed their knee to his throne, they're going to condemn themselves just by the life they lived. So I think it's wonderful that for those that spoke, who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and he heard them. He loves it when you're in fellowship. So this book of remembrance, that's what it's called. There is a book of life. Was written before him for those who fear the Lord and the people that meditate on his name. And here's what he says about that. Verse 16. Here's what his thought is. Verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between who serves God and one who does not serve God. You'll know the real spiritual people, he's saying. So then the fourth chapter comes and he talks about this promise, and then you turn your page and it's blank, most of your Bibles, and then there's a page that says the New Testament, right? Got that? Anybody awake yet? Got that? Okay. So then you come to the Gospel of Matthew. I've always loved, since I was a very young Christian, I heard Billy Graham here his second time, I think, first for me, of course, but it was 1976, and he filled Qualcomm Stadium. And he said, you know, there, people talk about the Gospels They talk about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I present to you tonight that there are actually five Gospels. And I thought, oh, that's something I can probably read in a book somewhere and learn about. So I'm going to write this down. And he said, and they are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. Whoa. We're a living gospel. People can look at us and they can see that we really live what we believe. And that his power is inside of us. So you are a gospel. People are watching and listening. And God is watching or listening. And if you're influenced by people that are godless and you are weak in the things of God, their influence will overwhelm you and you'll find yourself saying, doing, being involved in things that you know that are not very pleasing to God. But if your influence is that of people like he talks about in Malachi, that you speak one to another, you call each other up, you send text messages, you drop little notes, you put Bible verses on a letterhead to somebody, then you're going to be influenced by God, and God takes notice of that. And then he says, I put the ball in your court. You're going to be able to discern who God's kids are and who the devil's kids are. You're going to be able to discern who the good people are and who the bad people are. You're going to be able to discern the spiritual and the non-spiritual. That's a gift that he gives. So, concerning the glory of God, it's silent for 400 years. And in studying history, we really don't see too much going on. We know that things are changing in the world, but there's no concept of Christ in you as the hope of glory. Or let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. That you could start thinking and walking and talking, that the glory of God would actually come inside of you and inhabit you and fill you, overflowing. And that this world would start fading away and you would have more contact with the new world of heaven, and you would then begin to see the purpose of your life. That you have gifts that God has given to you as a spiritual person, not as a religious person, but a spiritual being. And that's what he gives in a promise in Malachi. And he ends with silence. And I would imagine, for all of us, when things aren't going very well, or we're under a lot of pressure, we can't figure out what's going on, it's like God is silent. And we can probably look at periods in our lives and we can say, well, there wasn't too much going on between me and God between these ages, these years. I just sometimes think that maybe God doesn't love me. Or we get very negative and we see nothing but our failures and our weaknesses in the flesh. And God says, that's not from him, that's from the accuser of the brethren. Because on the cross, the glory of God is shown through his son. When his son says to him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Mercy, forgiveness. That's the glory of God, isn't it? And to think that that was nothing but a continued prayer. It wasn't just something he made up on the spot. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees, pleading with God. And his sweat, like great drops of blood, came to the ground. And that prayer was, if there's any other way, let this cup of judgment, this crucifixion that was coming, this horrible, horrible murder was coming. And he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. It is hard to know the will of God at times, and it's hard to live and fulfill the will of God in our lives. It's a very difficult thing to be a Christian because most people are not. And when you grow up and you find out spiritually that it isn't a Christianity religion, it's a lifestyle, and it's completely opposite to the lifestyle that all of your best friends live, all the people you went to school with, all the people you work with, and you don't want to be the weirdo in the crowd. It's difficult. But ultimately, we end up walking the walk that the Lord Jesus himself walked. And it comes to self-denial. So I want you to take this concept as we look at some verses here now in the New Testament. One, Father, forgive them, is conversation, and that's what prayer is. But that is a continuation of Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless. He's in continual prayer as they're whipping him, beating him, stripping him of his clothes, plucking his beard out, putting the crown of thorns on his head. The glory of God is that he could hang on that cross in such agony and say, Father, I trust you. Would you forgive all these people? Wow. That's the glory of God. So now the silence is broken and we have what's Christmas. And it's a holiday. And it was around before Christmas was Christmas in other cultures. And we melted together with the world at this time of the year. And it's to be a time of love and kindness and goodness and giving and receiving. I have a friend that's very wealthy and he's in his retirement years used his millions to do nothing but ship out food to poor people. He has 60 trucks a day leaving his warehouse in Los Angeles filled to the brim, 60, going in different directions, giving food and clothing and things that he gets from different corporations, and most of it he buys himself at good prices. He has nothing but volunteers working for him. And then he has maybe 60 to 100 pastors from churches throughout Southern California that come every day and load up their little vans and cars and trunks and pickup trucks and take it to the places they know that people need things. He's a man that got everything the world had to offer, but when he found Jesus, he realized that everything that he had was no longer his. And it seems like the older he's gotten and longer we've been friends and known him, that he keeps getting more than he ever had the year before. You know, he should be sitting down somewhere in a rocking chair just cruising and watching cartoons. And yet, he's going all the way, his wife the same, have an attitude. There's so much hurt in the world. And I was there the Christmas before last at the warehouse and helping. And there was a lady who had 7 children that was single that had come. And they wanted to sing a song to all the volunteers in the warehouse. And all the children got up and they sang some Christmas carols. And she told me her story of the husband left. And she got involved in crack cocaine and then heroin, and she had all these children and no money, and her life was at the bottom. And then Jesus came along, and somebody said, Jesus loves you, and she didn't know that at all. And they gave her some goods from this man's warehouse. And since she was on the street with all these kids in Los Angeles, she found her way to that warehouse to just say thank you that day. And that's all she could give back was all 7 of the kids and herself. Teeth missing, you know, definitely physically undernourished, but just wanted to say thank you. How long has it been since you've said thank you? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this in my life or this person. Thank you that you have protected me. Thank you that I have my health. Thank you. Just thank you. That shows the glory of God. That we can say thank you to the one that created us. His glory is not just the manifested visual part. It is everything that comes with it. And his glory is now going to explode in mankind. 400 years have gone by. And all of a sudden, there's a star in the sky. And magi start coming from Iran, from Persia. And people as low as the shepherds, the lowest on the employment rung, they see the glory of God. And so let's let this be a Christmas that we all see the glory of God. You see him in so many ways of heartache, failure, and then all of a sudden God turns things around. I have so many little grandkids in the house right now. It's very, very cool that one of the ones that's just now walking, she's 16 months or so. She's been walking for a while and she's starting to know who I am and call me by my name. And now there's a little guy that's 8 months old and he's the lowest on the rung right now. And she acts like she's really big stuff. Here's this little guy just learning to stand up and watch this giant of a 1.5 year old. You know, it's just so fun to watch just the human nature. And as soon as the 1.5 year old meant the baby for the first time, the first thing that she said out of her mouth was, "Baby." She knew that I'm the big guy here now. It's fun to watch human nature, but when it's tempered with love, it's really to God's glory that we get to watch other people be helped by God and loved by God. So we're going to look right now, if you don't mind, at the Gospel of Luke. We now know that God is watching us. He's listening to us. And Luke is going to bless us in chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he is of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished and completed for her to deliver her baby. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So we see the glory of the Lord at the annunciation of the birth. They were greatly afraid, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now that would be a sign, because babies aren't usually out in the cold of the night with the animals in the hay trough. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Some people turn this around, and the original language, it says so much the same, but it could also say, to men of good will there is peace. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem, and let's see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at all those things which were told them by the shepherds. People didn't listen to shepherds. Do you remember when Joseph was sitting on the throne of Egypt, and they didn't know his brothers were there to get food during the famine, and they didn't know that this was their brother that they had left dead in a pit out in the desert? And he heard them speaking in Hebrew. They had no idea that he could understand them. He had to leave his throne and cry. And he came back, and then he explained who he was, and then they cried. They had kept guilt in their heart for 20 years. He was 17 when they threw him in the pit and told his father that he had been killed by wild animals. 17 years old, now he's 37. And the young Pharaoh has let him rule and teach him how to rule. He was a very, very wise teenager and young man. And when they found out who it was, they couldn't believe that he would forgive and he had love. Because their conversation was that this mean, ruthless guy representing Pharaoh is judgment from God from how we treated our younger brother. Isn't that interesting? These boys, no matter how many bars they went to and how many times they got drunk or all the things that they did to make money or to lose money, this was number one, their guilt. They had it for 20 years. Maybe there's some guilt that's 20 minutes or 20 years in your life. What a wonderful time to let it come out in the open and say, here, would you take this? What a Christmas present to give to God, our guilt. But he receives it gladly because he gave his only begotten son. So what a miracle that after all this silence, the glory of God is shining around angelic creatures. And with this one, he's called the angel of the Lord, and then the host of the Lord. The host was recognized also as the army of God. Do you remember that Jesus said that he could call down an angel and he could take care of everybody there? They were pulling out their swords in the garden. He just said the word. They're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am, and they all fell over backwards. Same exact words that God responded to Moses when he went to the burning bush. The same one that was in the midst of that burning bush was in that garden. And you get the joy of realizing what he was talking about. Those soldiers that came, 200 of them, they did not know his conversation with God. But you look back 2,000 years and you have the words that he actually spoke with God and talked to God about. And what a struggle. And then it tells us in the New Testament, Paul writing to the Philippians and the Colossians, two very short letters, gets the concept across that who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering, even the suffering of the cross. We don't like suffering. There are many people that I know today that are in hospitals throughout San Diego. They're suffering. Horrible time to be suffering. Moms, dads, children, suffering. He endured the suffering. He was, after all, the one that created everything, the Bible teaches us, and that to show you that he was real and not a religion, he endured the suffering for you. And I love it because every ounce of suffering that I've ever had or pain, I realize he's gone through it too. He understands. So my conversation with him never ends until the day we get in heaven, and then we'll probably speak heaven instead of English or Spanish. It'll be a totally different conversation. There'll be no weeping, no sadness, no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no death. So our conversations will totally be of a different nature because it'll all be about life everlasting. The promise. Christmas gives us a chance to see the glory of God. Yes, there are beautiful Christmas parades and beautiful decorations, and that's all showing that man has some goodness in him. But to look around at people that are near you and to realize what they've been through and that God has helped them, his glory shines around you too and through you. You're special. He never ever thought up anybody else like you. And I say thank God for that for many of you that I know, and you for me. There's nobody else that has thought like you. May have some DNA connection in the helix. They may have some sort of a genetic bond, but you're the only one like you. One of my best friends turned me on years ago before Christmas. I gave it to all my children. Is our genealogy from my side and Sandy's side going back to 1574. And the man who turned me on to it, who had done it for his family, he and I entered the ministry at the same time, ends up that we are some sort of a cousin because my family, the McIntoshes, married, who were ship captains in Scotland, married a woman whose father was a shipbuilder in Glasgow, and he's related to that woman, and we're related to that woman, and we found out, now we know why we argue all the time. We're related. People are fun. And yet, even today, the sadness and the death and the darkness that goes on around the world, God's glory can overshadow it. His son's first words would have been interesting to have known. All we know, at 12 years old, he was in the temple, and he was asking questions and answering questions of the religious leaders, overwhelming them of the wisdom and insight that he had of the scriptures. Joseph and Mary were worried. They'd walked the 70 miles back to Nazareth, and they figured since families traveled on the road and they sang the Psalms all the way down to Jerusalem for the feast and all the way back, they'd praise God. They figured that Jesus was in with the rest of the uncles or the aunts or something. And when they found out he wasn't, they both went back and they found him. He was still in the same place. And they said to him, "Didn't you know we worried about you?" Jesus doesn't know worry. And he says, "What? Know you not that it'd be about my Father's business?" Think of that. He had set such an example for 12 years. His heart and his mind and his soul was always focused on heaven and God. And they knew he was a godly man. They hadn't yet accepted him for who he really was. But he's kind of questioning them. "Haven't I set a lifestyle that you would know what I'd be doing?" You see, that book of remembrance tells what we did with our lifestyle. Did we have one that was focused on him, or one that was focused on MTV or the Oscars or something fleshly, and we lived according to this world? So the glory of God answers the silence in the world, but he also answers the silence in our hearts. So Mary, verse 19, kept all of these things and she pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. The glory of God, verse 9, shone around them. The response to the glory of God, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. We bring good news. We have great joy. There are no barriers between people and heaven at this moment. Everybody pay attention," the angels are saying. And suddenly, in verse 13, "And suddenly there was the angel with a multitude of the heavenly hosts." And suddenly the silence is ended. 400 years of silence. The angel, a multitude, praising God. Glory to God in the highest. And here on earth, let's have peace and goodwill toward men. So these shepherds, we go from these gigantic angels that either flew through outer space or just walked through a portal somewhere from a dimension into our dimension. They're hovering in the sky. They're filling the place up. And the lowliest people are the shepherds. And going back to Joseph, he said, "When you come with your father, I want to see him. And when Pharaoh meets you, I want you to say to Pharaoh that you just need a place for your sheep." Because shepherds, he says to his father and brothers, shepherds are despised in Egypt. It's just a dirty job. It's just the least of all jobs, disrespected. But it also says, when he speaks to Pharaoh, that we're not a threat. We don't have weapons. Our sheep aren't wild animals like the dog with the reindeer outfit on. A pit bull is a pit bull any way you look at it. I don't care if he's wearing a reindeer outfit or a Halloween mask. A pit bull you keep on your guard. But sheep, they have nothing to defend themselves, let alone be aggressive. And so these shepherds remind us of the glory of God. That there's room for me and room for you in heaven. He didn't go to the king. He didn't go to the wealthy. He didn't go to the people that were inside the hotel, that there's no room for Joseph and Mary. He went to the lowliest people, the broken people, the poorest people. And then Jesus grows up as the glory of God, and he lives out what Adam was supposed to live out, what every human being had within them, by the power of God. But since sin entered in, we needed the promises of the Old Testament that a Savior would come. And suddenly, it wasn't in their mind. They weren't thinking of this. They weren't planning. But God burst on the scene with his glory. And he shares it with people like you and me. And says, "Come all you, whosoever will, come unto me. There's no way I'd ever reject you. And rejection is something that everybody knows about, especially these shepherds. So in closing, I'd like to point out Psalm 19. Would you go to the psalm, please? This is one of David's psalms, King David. And he spent many nights as a shepherd in these fields that the glory of God shone round about. And it would be interesting to know who was there that night that was related to David and Jesse and his family that were out there in that field. The heavens, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the space in between here in heaven, shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Otherwise, for Aborigines in Australia and villages along the Amazon, people that are truly Aborigines and natives of the land anywhere in the world, in every language, in every culture, the heavens are seen. And everybody is in awe of the heavens and the stars. And the Magi were these kings that said, this star is pretty powerful, and as we're reading it right, there is somebody that's a big luminary that is being born. We got to find out who this is and bring gifts to him. So the glory of God comes to you this day. And it tells you all you have to do is look up in the heavens, his handiwork, the awe of it. Just go on, if you've never done it, if you take 2 to 5 minutes, just go hit the Hubble telescope and get the latest today or yesterday or last week's photographs that they've allowed the public to see. And see the beauty of these things that are not just right out where our eyes see them, but millions and millions of light years in all that firmament. Because God says the firmament, the space between the stars, gives glory to God. We have found things that mankind has never known existed in this year. And the telescope with this new lens and apparatus they put to it, it is just bringing the scientists almost to their knees. The firmament, the space between the stars, is filled with more and more and more. And this scripture is so true. It speaks of God in every language. Their voice is heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. People look for the North Star. They look for a line to navigate by. Their words to the end of the world. Everybody has heard these stars singing and how beautiful they are to watch. In them, God, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And he rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other, east to the west. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The whole earth is touched by it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them, the scriptures, your servant is warned. And by the heavens, your servant is warned too, I guess. In keeping them, there is great reward. So who can understand his errors? So he cries out of a man that really knows God, cleanse me from my secret faults. Secret faults. We've covered them up and they're secrets to everybody. And David is saying, if there's an area in my heart that I have some faults or sin that are just buried, I ask, oh God, please forgive me for that. His word is clean. And the glory of God makes His word clean. And to say, God, anything that's secret that I've even forgot about, would you take care of it for me? What a Christmas that is. And all of a sudden, I've done that, and all of a sudden, something comes up in my mind, and I remember. They say, oh my goodness, I've never asked you to forgive me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but please, let's straighten that out right now. It was deeply buried in my heart. And then look at this next one. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Wow, we presume things about people, about situations. That's sin. And they do dominate us. But he says, no. Keep me back from presumptuous sins and let them not have any dominion in my life, and then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The heavens and the firmament, the expanse shows His handiwork. God's glory through His word changes us, as Psalm says. David reminds us that we have secret faults. And we hide them from ourselves even. We have presumptuous sins that can control us. And even though we've had great transgression, He tells us that we can be made innocent. In Isaiah 40, verse 21, the prophet Isaiah said, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Since the earth was founded, God's glory has been speaking. And in 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's glory was still there. But man had darkness on the face of the earth. But suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared to lowly shepherds, and His glory was shining in the sky around them. And then the host of heaven came, and they all began speaking of the glory of God. We see it as a nativity scene and Christmas trees. Let's take it a little further, and let's see that God has broken the silence, and that whatever your issues are, overt, covert, secret, or presumptuous, don't take them a day further with you. Let us stand and let us pray, and let this be a time that we could say, thank you, God, that your glory shines upon us. Silence is broken. Baby Jesus is the one that breaks the silence of over 400 years, and God is now speaking to us. And as you stand there, I would like to bless you. How this man, John, was so close to Jesus. And after Jesus died, he not only had the gospel, but he wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And let this be your Christmas, what John has to say of the impact of God's glory in his life, that he would share with us, that we could do the same with other people this Christmas. This is verse 1 through verse 5, chapter 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. Remember, Isaiah says, have you not heard? Do you not know? Hasn't I been told to you? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, the purpose, that your joy may be full. Not that you'd be full of joy, but the quality of your joy would just overflow your entire life. And the presumptuous sins, the hidden sins, the negative, the downer, it's gone. All because of this baby being born. We've touched his hands. We've walked on the road with him. We've watched him heal. We saw him walk on the Sea of Galilee. We saw him raise boys and girls from the dead, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. And everything that we've seen and touched and handled, we've heard, we bear witness to anyone that'll read this letter that we want you to have the same thing in your life that we have found, that we could fellowship together. And that's the beauty and the mystery of God's godliness in reading your Bible every day, the power that comes through it. And then he says that truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, the Lord Christ Jesus. That's the joy of reading the Bible. If you've found it to be a task or you keep from it, supernaturally it comes off into your heart and your life. And that's what he's offering you this Christmas. The fellowship with the one they are bearing witness as other humans truly is God. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him. And now we declare it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promises found for hundreds of years in the Old Testament, going through the prophets, going through the Psalms, going through the Proverbs, going through all of creation of mankind, seeing the firmaments, the space that fills heaven, that in its silence that all we can see is blackness at night declares your glory. But now with man's inventions, we can go millions of miles into that blackness and see that everything is covered with creation and glory. And just the stars and the heavens alone are a witness to every culture, every people, every part of the world that speak every language. They all know that something bigger than them is out there. And we thank you that it's not just out there. Suddenly you have burst upon the scene and given a message that can come inside of us and would never find silence. So we pray again, fill our homes with laughter and joy. Let us be the people that instigate prayer over the meal. Let us pull out our Bibles and say, hey, let's read the Christmas story. Let us be people that bring light into the darkness that those that are hiding, that are prisoners to themselves, could see the great glory of God and could come to the light and find the eternal fellowship that John speaks of for everyone. May you bless these men and women that stand before you, and may this year, as it comes to a climax and an end, that all the burdens that would be piled upon them, you would just lift them. They would not have to carry anything of the old into a brand new fresh start. And Lord, I pray that you would touch those that we know that are sick today and that are in hospital, that your encouragement would come into their hearts and their lives. Lord, we pray that each person here would take a few moments during this holiday week just to be alone with you. Let each person step aside or sit down on a park bench or go to the beach or just take the phone off the hook and sit and listen to your great glory and your great love. Let us all not move so fast that we miss you for the things of this world. Thank you for breaking the silence with the promise that you had given for centuries. And now as our heads are bowed, what a wonderful time to say, "Oh Lord, my secret sins that I've hidden from others, I don't want to live like this anymore. The secrets that I've buried so deeply in my heart because of the pain that I don't even remember them, that you would cover them by the sacrifice of Jesus. The presumptuous, that we're quick to think we're better than other people. And we presume that we have all the answers. And we presume that people are something that they're not. And we betray them and we betray your love. The presumptuous sins, remove this hour from our heart. And for those that would say, "I haven't lived one day for Jesus, but I'd like to start today," the glory of God is never too late. This is a moment for you to change that and to allow Him to declare through your life like the stars in the firmament His glory. Is a great honor and a privilege. And if you would say this hour, "God, forgive me of my sins. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit." And just ask Him to take your life and never let you walk away ever. And if that's your prayer right now, the rest of us want to pray for you. While they're praying, would you mind looking up at me and just hold your hand up briefly that I could see you? And yes, sir, in the back row. Yes, sir, in the back row, up against the wall, right here and right there. Yes. Yes. Yes, ma'am, right directly there in the gray sweater. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's so wonderful to know that you can hear and He has spoken to you. Go forth and sin no more is all He says. He doesn't condemn you. "Where are those that condemn you?" Jesus said. And the woman said, "I have none. And neither do I condemn you. Just go forth and sin no more." May you bless these men and these women. I thank you for them. And I note that many of them are by themselves. And we pray for those that would be lonely this week. May you just light up their lives and their homes, wherever they live. And may you fill them with your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Enjoy your family. And if holidays are uncomfortable around members of your family, this is a great year for you to just talk quietly to the Lord about it. And you might be the person that could take the thorn out of the paw of that old lion in your family. And you could help break down some walls in your family. But above all, you be the light. And you be the one that says, "The fellowship we have, we want to share with you. For truly we've seen and we've touched and we've felt and we've heard. And He is the Lord." We want that to be your fellowship. See, it's nothing to do with a religion. You can dress how you want. You can do what you want. The Lord is a big Lord. He knows how to convict us if we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And He doesn't want us walking around carrying a lot of guilt. His Son paid a tremendous price to take that sin that brought the guilt. So every day, just start it and end it with, "Lord, those secret sins and those presumptuous sins, would you just make sure they're gone before I go to sleep? I don't want them. I want to be pure before you. I want to carry on my conversation. Your will be done in my life as it is done in heaven." So the Lord bless you, and may He keep you, which I think is wonderful. May He keep us and not throw us away. May He cause His face to shine upon us. That's really cool. The Bible says in Proverbs that a wise man's face shines bright like a light. And those that lead many to the Lord for salvation, Daniel says, are going to shine brighter than the stars. They're full of wisdom. So let this be a really wonderful time that God is keeping you and He is shining upon you.